Good morning. Good morning and happy Easter. He is risen. We are so glad that you can be here with us to celebrate the resurrection. And thank you to all the musicians, to the choir, to George for his testimony to enhance our worship this morning. What a great opportunity to be together. This is a very special Sunday, obviously, as Resurrection Day, and that meant that today we didn't have any of our normal classes, but for those of you who are normally part of our church, all those classes will resume next week, and there are a number of new adult classes that start, including a welcome class that we call Welcome to New Life, if you're new around the church and want to know more about who we are, what we believe, our vision for the future. That's a great class to come to. Today, as we celebrate the resurrection, we're looking at one of the most dramatic accounts, really in the history of the Christian church, the story of the Apostle Paul, who had been an enemy, a fierce, angry enemy of the faith, and his story about how he met Jesus, the risen Savior, and how his life was changed. And there's a couple of different accounts of that in Scripture, but we're looking at Acts 26, where this is a number of years after his conversion. He tells the story before a Roman official named King Agrippa. So you can follow with me on the screen. It's Acts 26 in your Bibles that we're reading, verses 8 through 18. And he's already introduced the story a little bit, so we're picking it up at verse 8, where he says this: "Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" Amen. This is God's word. This is a glorious story of spiritual resurrection in the life of the Apostle Paul. I think most of you know that the Christian faith is a faith that believes in conversions. And the history of the Christian church for the last 2,000 years is filled with many stories of conversions, dramatic turning around of lives that were going in one direction, and then people say they met Jesus and they turned in a completely different direction. Obviously, Paul's story is one of the more dramatic stories, and there have been plenty of those over the years, and then there are plenty of ordinary stories about how people have met Jesus. And you may think of people like St. Augustine, or John Newton, who was a famous slave trader, or Chuck Colson, who was the hatchet man in the Nixon White House in our country. Lots of stories represented in this room. George Caruso, Ron Lutz, and many others. Before we look a little bit more closely at Paul's story, I want to tell you a more recent story of a woman in New York City. I read this story written up in a magazine about a year ago. There's a journalist in New York City who was a fierce opponent of the gospel, a very committed atheist. And about 8 years ago, a friend of hers invited her to come to a church called Redeemer Presbyterian. Tim Keller's the pastor. And hear the Christian gospel explained. And she was very reluctant at first, but went along with her friend eventually for a number of months. And her summary is that after about 8 months, she concluded that all of the evidence was on the side of the Christian gospel, the Christian faith. But it didn't really impact her personally, and she didn't want it to. And she thought all these people that talked about their encounters with Jesus were either delusional or crazy or just imagining something that didn't make any sense to her. But then on a business trip, the way she explains it is Jesus showed up. She wasn't seeking it. She didn't expect it, but it was very real. And her summary of it was not that she thought it was good. She was terrified. And she came back to New York terrified by this sense that Jesus was real, that he had revealed himself to her. And she just couldn't escape it. And one of her Christian friends said, well, why don't you go to this Bible study over here in Manhattan? And she did. And what she says is one night after the Bible study, she walked out Upper East Side of Manhattan, and she simply said, this is true. This is true. I don't have an option. I just need to trust in Jesus. And she did. And the Lord immediately brought joy to her. But that's not the end of the story. Listen to what she says. And I think Paul would agree with some of her struggles that went on after that. I would too. Many of you would after coming to faith. She said this, the horror of the prospect of being a devout Christian crept back in almost immediately. I spent the next few months doing my best to wrestle away from God, still trying to run away from him. But it was pointless. Everywhere I turned, he was there. Slowly, there was less fear and more joy. The hound of heaven had pursued me and caught me, whether I liked it or not. A wonderful story. The hound of heaven had pursued her when she was running the other way. That's what he did with Paul in this story. That's what he did with me. That's what he did with many of you. As we look at this story, we want to take heart in that, that God is a God of spiritual resurrection, like George said at the end of his story. He is a living example that God brings life out of death. So let's look at the Apostle Paul and his story about how the Lord pursued him, how he came to know who Jesus really is, and thirdly, how he came to value Jesus more than anything else. What do you think Saul of Tarsus was like before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus? You get a little idea from reading the story. I think it's pretty clear that Saul of Tarsus, before he met Jesus, was arrogant. He was self-righteous. He was violent. He was intense. He was very convinced that he was right. And as he tells his story here to King Agrippa, he says, I was involved for quite a while in seeing that Christians were arrested. When they were put up for trial, I voted to have them put to death. And he said, I was so obsessed by it, and that's the word used in the ESV, I was obsessed. He said, I was so obsessed that I even traveled to foreign cities to arrest more believers. Damascus is about 140 miles from Jerusalem. That's no small distance back in those days. He was obsessed with stamping out the Christian faith. That's who this guy was. And then everything changed. Then everything changed when Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up when he least expected it. Just like that woman, the journalist from New York City. Jesus showed up when she didn't expect it. And this rocked his world. Because when Jesus showed up, and you saw it in the story as we read it, it's very clear to him that Jesus knows all about him. He knows his name. He says, Saul. I'm sure that Saul felt like Jesus sees right down to the core of who I am. And he said, why are you persecuting me? Notice he didn't say, why are you persecuting my people? Why are you persecuting Christians? He says, why are you persecuting me? He made it very personal. He knew all about it. He exposed what was really in Saul's heart. The anger, the venom, the hatred, the violence, all the stuff that was there. You know, this story is an amazing miracle about how Jesus showed up. But I think one of the most amazing parts of the story is when Jesus showed up, he didn't show up to destroy Paul or to condemn him, but he showed up to redeem him and to restore him and to make him a totally different person. A wonderful, remarkable, amazing story how he came and rocked his world. You know, all this time, I'm sure Saul had heard reports of the resurrection, but he debunked them. He didn't believe them. He said, that's foolishness. I'm not going to believe it. But then the resurrection changed everything when he saw him. You know, it would rock your world, wouldn't it? If you watched a friend die, you went to their funeral, you went to the cemetery, you saw their coffin lowered into the ground, and then a few days later, you get a knock on the door and you open it, and it's your friend that you just saw buried. Wouldn't that rock your world? I mean, what would you do after you recovered from fainting? You know, what would you do? It'd be crazy. Well, that's what happened to Paul here. It rocked his world totally to see this Jesus now in his resurrection body and to experience those penetrating eyes. In The Death of a Salesman, the famous play by Arthur Miller many years ago, Willie Loman, the central character in the story, is a salesman, a traveling salesman. Largely his life is a failure. Largely his life is a mess. One of the only things he has going for him, and part of the story, is that he has two sons, and the one son especially, Biff, really looks up to him and really respects his father. But there's an incredible scene where Biff shows up unexpectedly in a city, another city where his dad is traveling as a traveling salesman. He shows up, somehow finds him at his hotel, and finds his father with another woman, because his father on the road had affairs all the time. And he is stunned. He is shaken. He is upset. Willie tries to actually kind of bully his son and say, come on, don't make a big deal of this. Everybody has affairs. It doesn't mean anything. But his son looks at him in the eye and he says, you are a big fraud. You're a big liar. And in anger, he just turns and walks away. And as the story unfolds, you see that Willie, this is one of the few things still going for him in his life, he is undone because he's been exposed because of what his son saw in him and said to him. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, is undone by the eyes of Jesus searching him. Except the eyes of Jesus are infinitely more insightful and infinitely more gracious and merciful and willing to forgive than the eyes of Biff towards his father in that play. And Paul is undone. Saul is undone by this. He sees the wretchedness of his heart, the nature of his sin in a way that he never saw. And yet he also hears the words of Jesus saying, I am willing to redeem you and forgive you and actually send you out. You know, the Bible says that deep down inside of the heart of every human being on the face of this earth, we know, you know, I know, that there's a pair of eyes somewhere that knows us perfectly, that knows you perfectly. They're the eyes of Jesus, the eyes of God. He knows you perfectly, better than you know yourself. And he stands before you as the risen Savior today saying, I want to give you real life. I want to give you real life, not a cheap imitation. I want to do for you what I did for Saul of Tarsus 2,000 years ago. I love to quote, especially on Easter, an old church father who used to say, you know, people come to church for all kinds of reasons. And we think, well, I'm here for this reason or that reason. He used to stand before people and say, no matter what you think your reason was in coming to church today, the real reason is that God wanted you here. And he said, whether you know it or not, you have swum into the Lord's net. And he wants to catch you, not to kill you, but to give you life. And I want you to believe that today. That is true for you. No matter where you are, no matter what your doubts, your questions, your history, whatever it is. Carolyn Weber was a woman who went as a graduate student from Canada to Oxford, England a few years ago. I read her the story of her conversion last year. And I love the language that she uses, because as she wrestled, coming from an atheistic background, wrestled with the gospel, she said, you know, the thing about the gospel, the word of God, when you hear about Jesus, the thing about it is, once you hear it, you can never unhear it. Once you read it, you can never unread it. And she said, I tried to push it away. And I tried to avoid it. I tried to avoid the claims of Jesus, but it didn't work. It was like having an enormous elephant in the tiny little room of my house. And I couldn't push it out. And she finally came to faith. That's the gospel. That's the pursuit of the gospel. The way Jesus pursued Paul is the way he pursues every one of us, through his word, through his gospel. Well, in this passage, you also see how clear it is that Paul comes to understand, finally, who Jesus is, who he really is, who he is as Savior and Redeemer of this world and of our lives. If you had asked Paul prior to this encounter on the Damascus Road, who's Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth, because I'm sure he heard all the stories about him, he probably would have said he's a liar. He was a fraud. He was probably crazy, deluded, and a blasphemer, because he presented himself to people as God. And if Paul had lived in our day, he probably would have added one more thing. He probably would have said, you know, that Jesus of Nazareth, he has a personality disorder, a narcissistic personality disorder. Who would talk the way he did? Guess what he said about Jesus after this encounter on the road to Damascus? It's clear that he came to believe that Jesus was and is everything that he said he is. In the Gospels, all those amazing I am statements, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the resurrection and the life, I will judge the whole earth on the last day. Eric Metaxas talks about the resurrection. He says this, the point of the resurrection was precisely to end discussion of who Jesus was, to be a thing so extremely and frighteningly out of the ordinary that many who were skeptics would at last believe. Exactly what happened here, exactly what happened to thousands of other people. This thing, this resurrection, so extremely and frighteningly out of the ordinary that would bring people to life. And from this point on, Paul is saying, this man is who he said he is. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is God incarnate. He is the resurrection and the life. And so later when he wrote his book of Galatians, I love the way he describes his relationship to Jesus. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. Christ died for me, but I've been crucified with Christ, and now I live in the life, I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That became his life, and that became his hope. And seeing Jesus differently meant that it, now all of a sudden he saw himself differently, because up to this point, if you know anything about Paul's history, he was boasting about his background, his pedigree, his accomplishments, his resume, all the things he did right. He was a very religious man. He was convinced that he was right. He was proud of all that he had done. But now he came to see himself totally, in a totally different way, as he came to trust in Jesus. And he came to agree, hear what Jesus says in Matthew, where Jesus says this: whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. Paul had been working so hard to save his life, to earn his salvation, to be the man, to be someone. And it didn't work. He was losing his life. And now by losing his life for Christ's sake, he finds it. And then I love this quote by Michelangelo. When I am yours, speaking to the Lord, when I am yours, then at last I'm completely myself, for I am not myself until I am yours. You don't know who you really are. You don't know what the Lord has made you for until you give your whole self to Jesus. That's it. But there is such liberty and freedom and joy in that when you do that. Here's the way C.S. Lewis, another famous atheist, convert who came to Christ, the wonderful writer, here's the way he talks about these same truths, about finding who you are in Christ. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself. Listen to this. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him, and with him everything else thrown in. Amen. That is so true. And that's what Paul experienced. That goes so much against everything we hear in our culture. Our culture is always telling us, find yourself. Be yourself. Be true to yourself. It doesn't work, because you don't know who you really are apart from Jesus, apart from your identity in him. And he invites us to real life as he stands before us as the risen Savior. Well, the other thing about Paul that you see, especially in some of his other letters, the letters that he writes, is that now he came to value knowing Jesus more than anything else. And here's the way he summarizes it in Philippians 3 from the Message. You know, before he was so proud of his background, his accomplishments, his resume, and all the rest. But here he says, compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. Dog dung. Pretty strong language, right? I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I gave up all that inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience his resurrection power, be a partner in his suffering, and go all the way with him to death itself. He is saying, my priorities have changed, my view of life has changed, the things that are important to me has changed. And some of those things before were okay, but they've been supplanted by something much greater. Let me illustrate it this way. So A little girl is 4 years old. She has some dolls that she loves. She plays with them for hours on end. And how do we respond to that when we see a four-year-old girl playing with dolls for lots and lots and lots of hours? We say, that's cute, and it's wonderful, and it's normal. How would you view that, though, if that girl, when she's 24 or 44, is still doing the same thing, playing with the same dolls every day for hours on end? You'd say, no, something wrong with this picture, right? You know, we expect a maturing away from that as we grow. Paul is saying, in my life, those things that were so valuable to me mean nothing to me now because I've found something in Jesus that is so much better, and I don't want to waste my life on those things that now to me are like dog dung. There's a very moving scene in Rocky, the original Rocky movie, the classic Philadelphia movie, where Rocky, earlier in the story, is talking with Mickey, his manager. And Mickey loves him and cares about him and wants him to accomplish something. And Mickey speaks to him and he says, Rocky, you have so much talent. You could have become a really good fighter. But you've allowed yourself to just be a leg breaker for a second-rate loan shark. And Rocky responds, and he says, well, it's a living. But Mickey says, but it's a waste of life. It's a waste of life. He was calling him to something far better and far bigger than what he had been doing, what he had been living for. And Paul in this passage is saying, I don't want to waste my life. And Jesus is saying to you and me, I don't want you to waste your life either. I want you to live for those things that are really important from an eternal point of view. I want you to know life as it is meant to be. And you can know that in a relationship with me as you trust me, as you trust me for your Savior and your Lord. And will there be a cost in it? You notice in that passage we looked at from Philippians at the very end, Paul talks about suffering. I want to know his resurrection power and share in his sufferings. He knew there was a cost. There is a cost to follow Jesus, to obey him, to live according to his agenda, not my own. Yes, it's costly. Some people won't understand. It'll be tough. Some people will ostracize you. Paul experienced all kinds of suffering, but he says, I don't care what the suffering is. It is all worth it because of knowing Jesus, my Savior and my Lord. Every Easter, I think an Easter has gone by for me in years when I don't think of Johnny Erickson Tata. Many of you know the story of her life. The faith she has in the resurrection, the faith she has in Jesus. So Johnny Erickson Tata was a bright, beautiful, vivacious, popular 17-year-old girl in Maryland who at the age of 17 dove into the Chesapeake Bay, suffered a terrible accident that left her quadriplegic. And that was well over 40 years ago. For those 40-some years, she's been a remarkable woman of faith with love for Jesus that sustains her and gives her joy and gives her hope and has enabled her to minister to thousands and thousands of people through her books and her speaking over these many years. And one of her greatest lines that I love, that as I recall, first came out of her mouth about 2 years after her accident, and she couldn't even believe at the time she was saying it, but she did. She said to someone who was also going through suffering, she said, you know, I would rather be in this wheelchair as a quadriplegic knowing Jesus than be on my feet in perfect health without Jesus. Whoa. She meant it. She believed it. She still does. Paul is saying, will there be a cost in following Jesus? Yes. Is it worth it? Absolutely. Because knowing Jesus, if you have him, That makes everything else fall into place, and it makes life worth living. This is Resurrection Day. We celebrate it every year. And it's a day when we remember that Jesus stands before us as the risen Savior, and he says, I love you. I made you for a relationship with me. I love you so much that I came to die for you in your place. And you can trust me to give you real life through the power of my resurrection. I read a story about an English man who went to Italy a couple of years ago, and he visited a very famous gravesite of an enemy of the gospel who had died a couple hundred years before. This man was opposed to Christianity. He didn't believe in anything about God, about the Bible. But he was also a little bit afraid of it, as you'll learn from the story. So when he died, he gave very strict instructions to those who buried him about how he wanted to be buried, what he wanted them to do at the gravesite. And he said, I want you to put, after they lower my casket, my coffin into the ground, I want you to put this big, enormous, heavy, wide slab of rock on top of my grave, because I don't want to be ever raised from the dead. And he had inscriptions written and put all around this slab of rock that said, I do not want to be raised from the dead. I don't believe in it. Thinking that if everything the Bible said was true and Jesus would come back and raise the dead, that stone would keep him from being raised. Well, this visitor to the grave was there about 200 years after the guy had been buried. And he looked at this slab of rock, and guess what happened? This big, immovable, thick, wide, heavy slab of rock had been shattered in a number of pieces, and a huge, majestic, powerful oak tree had grown right through it. That apparently an acorn had fallen into that grave when they buried that guy. The acorn took root and shattered that slab of stone. And the man said, well, if that's what the power of biological life can do to a big slab of rock, what can the power of the resurrection do in our lives? My guess is that there are probably some immovable slabs, what seem like immovable slabs of rock, spiritually speaking, in your lives today, that seem so powerful and so overwhelming. You probably seem hopeless at times. And those might be fears, self-doubt, cynicism, unbelief, habits that you wish you could break that you can't, maybe an overwhelming sense of loneliness or despair. We all have those seemingly immovable slabs in our lives, don't we? Whether you know Jesus or you don't. The message of the resurrection is this, that something much more powerful than an acorn and an oak tree has come into the world in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you trust in him, those immovable things can be changed and you can be made new. That's the message of Easter. That's the hope of the resurrection. How do you experience it? How do you come to him? Carolyn Weber, the woman I referred to before, who said, once you hear it, you can never unhear it, who had the elephant in her room. This is the prayer. Listen to this prayer. It's a great prayer for you to pray to the Lord. This is the kind of prayer that she prayed when she gave her life to Jesus and bowed the knee to him. She said, at the heart of it, I simply said, I am sorry, God. I am sorry. I am sorry for all the ways I fall short, for all the ways I prefer myself to you. I am sorry that I have refused your gift of freedom. Thank you for your offer of real life through Christ. Please fill my hunger. Please quench my thirst. Please give me rest as I know only you can do. Please take me and leave only you. I am yours. It's a great prayer. If you've never prayed something like that, I'd encourage you to do that. I'm sorry. I am sorry, Lord. I'm sorry for living for myself. I want to be yours. Please take me and leave only you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the power of the resurrection. We thank you that for 2,000 years you've been changing people like Saul of Tarsus. You've been bringing hope where there was no hope. You've been bringing change. You've been removing the immovable slabs in our lives. And I do pray that today, once again, you would bring spiritual life to those who have been apart from you. Open our hearts, open our minds to you, that we might receive you fully into our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that you stand before us with your searching eyes today. You know us perfectly, but you stand before us not to destroy us, but to give us life and to give us hope. We thank you for that. We pray in your holy name. Amen. Amen.